Last week we looked at Paul telling Timothy that he was to grow future disciples. And part of that was training, but also giving it to faithful men who would be able to share the gospel as well. So what we have here is a passing of the baton, if you will, from Paul to Timothy. And he wanted to make very clear at the outset that what is at stake is the gospel and the message of Christ. He was to develop godly traits in his ministry. Again, the Apostle Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy. Wanted to make sure that he would develop these godly traits. And he used three images last week. The soldier, with the goal of a soldier to please the commander who called him into service. The athlete, that you were to compete according to the rules, or that there would be a sense of honesty and integrity into the ministry. And then, of course, the farmer, which was the hard worker who would plant the seed, who would develop the crop, and then eventually get the harvest. And then he told Timothy to reflect, to think about, to meditate, to ponder on what he just said. So today, the Apostle Paul now comes back and squarely talks about the gospel message. And as he begins this section, we look at the focus of the gospel message. Notice what he says here, remember, menamenuo, which is to recall, the word remember, to recall, to think again, or to jar one's memory. Years ago, when I had first trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and obviously was not evidencing the fruits at that time because I was a baby in Christ. I remember one time, one morning I woke up and there was a little track with my chair, which was at my desk. The chair had been pushed over by the bed and the track read, "Remember me." It was a moment that jarred me to remind me that I had given my life to Jesus Christ. And I looked at that track and I still remember it. It jarred my memory. Now what Paul is doing here is he wants to jar Timothy's memory about what it means to be a minister of the gospel, but not only to be a minister of the gospel, but what the ministry is about. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, the ministry and the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It is about the human side of Jesus, Yahshua, and it is also about Christ, the divine, or Christos. The gospel is, in essence, a focus on Jesus Christ, because Christ is and always has been and will always be the embodiment of the gospel message. Any message that comes from the pulpit, that comes from our personal understanding of the gospel, must focus on Jesus Christ. Now he says, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That is our hope. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Here's the issue that the Apostle Paul wants to remind Timothy, and I would say remind us today, is that when we focus the message on Jesus Christ, not only Jesus Christ as man, but Jesus Christ as God, it is a reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was buried, but more importantly, Jesus rose from the dead and gained victory over death. And by association, when we trust in Jesus Christ and we place our trust and hope in him, by that connection of his death and by connection with the resurrection, we also will be raised. That's why Jesus can make these statements. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, he or she will live spiritually. I don't know about you, but that's the good news of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. And he puts it right up front here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He could have taken any other image there, but he said risen from the dead. But mind Timothy, remind yourself that the gospel is good news. It is victory over death. It is victory over Satan. It is victory over the demons. It is victory over everything because Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. And by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And that, in essence, is the power of the gospel. Wow. Then he goes on to mention here the offspring of David. Now, there's two possible reasons that, or I'll give you two thoughts about why he uses it. First of all, back in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 16, God said this in your house to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. God is in the promise-making business. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. Unlike us, who at times, Paul wrote to Timothy, when we are faithless, God is always faithful. In times when we struggle and go through hard times and we don't look like we should, God is always faithful. And what he is saying here is that God is fulfilling the promise that he made to David. But secondly, I think there is this dimension of it. Jesus Christ, humanity. Now let me say something here just for a moment. We do not have a Savior. We do not have a Savior that does not understand what it is like to be human. Because Jesus Christ was human in every way. He cried, he experienced pain, he laughed, he did all of the physical attributes that we do in our lives, and therefore Jesus Christ is not only fully God, but he is fully man. And Paul says, as I preached in my gospel, Paul doesn't give us all the specifics about his gospel, but he does give us this, and what we can glean from this is amazing, is that the central issue in Paul's gospel was Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and that God is a faithful God who fulfills his promises, even if it takes 2,000 to 3,000 years to do so. God will fulfill his promise. And that is a God, brothers and sisters, that I can trust. That is a God that I can trust. Eugelion, it sounds like evangelism, which it really is. These four words preached in my gospel is one word in the Greek, eugelion. And what that means is good news. So when Timothy preaches, and the message of the church, when we preach it, and when we do this in our own personal lives, is good news. It is the gospel, the power of the gospel, that sets the captives free, that redeems people who were once dark and decimated by sin. God, in his infinite mercy and his wisdom and his love for us, reaches down in Jesus Christ and pulls us out of that desperation. And that is good news. Do you know we have the cure for the sin of the world? And the cure is Jesus Christ and him crucified, but more importantly, him risen from the dead. Secondly, I want you to notice what Paul's been doing for a chapter and now all the way through here is he has been connecting the gospel with suffering. You cannot divorce it. You cannot say, well, we have the good news over here, but we can do it without suffering. Paul says, no, watch what he says here. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Kakaputheo is the Greek word there for suffering, means to suffer, now listen to this, to suffer pain or intense distress. Paul's in prison in Rome, not like his first imprisonment when he had some type of freedom. Here the Apostle Paul is maybe looking down at his feet, seeing the shackles that are on his feet. And he goes, I am in chains physically for the gospel. What does that look like when you're in a jail cell by yourself, maybe one window? We saw that at the beginning of the series. What does it look like when you have chains around your ankles and you are treated as a common criminal simply because you shared the good news of the gospel? What does that look like? Well, you can almost get a sense here that the Apostle Paul, building to what we're going to talk about in just a second, is looking at those chains thinking, these chains are nothing. I'll suffer. I don't mind suffering. They can put chains on me. They can do whatever they want to do. And they can call me a criminal, which I am not. And they can do whatever they want to do, but God is greater than chains. Philip Towner is right in his commentary. It's hard for us to understand, but the cost of freedom may be loss of freedom. The cost of discipleship is crucifixion. And it is God's plan that the church, in some mysterious way, bring to completion the suffering of Christ. And I've given you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Please, let's all be reminded of something this morning. The call to discipleship is a call to death. It is a call to die to ourselves on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we are to offer our lives to Him. And part of that process means that we be willing to be bound in chains as a criminal and to surrender our lives to Him and to embrace the gospel of suffering for which we have been called. Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said this: a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. By the very nature of our connection with Jesus Christ should bid us to come and die and to live for Him in a world that does not know Him. And to follow Him and complete the sufferings, the mysterious sufferings of Christ. And another thing here, that when we walk with Jesus and we suffer with Jesus, when we see Jesus, we will understand the sufferings of Jesus. In other words, why get to heaven if we have not suffered and look at a Jesus that we cannot identify with? When we suffer with Christ and for Christ, we make that connection. So we don't like to use the word suffering in our culture because we don't like it. We don't like pain. We do everything we can to get out of pain. But when we look at the greatest apostle, or at least I think one of the greatest apostles, he said, "For which I am suffering, bound as a criminal in chains, with chains." Along these same lines, Paul says this to Timothy: as long as I'm thinking about the chains that these guards have placed around my ankles and maybe even around his hands, as long as I'm thinking about that, by the way, the word cannot be chained. The word cannot be chained. Notice verse 9b. But the word of God is not bound. Logos Theos Deos. Logos Theos Deos. And that really means, if I were to read this to you correctly in the Greek, it would be this: but the message of the supreme creator is not placed under the authority of anyone else. I don't know if you're aware of this. I did some research this week. This is a mega church, and this is a mega church in China. Recent studies as of last year, the end of 2016, suggest that in 16 years, China will be the leading Christian nation in the world. in a place where the government says no. In a place where the government says you cannot and will not preach Jesus Christ. The message is not bound by men. This is a message from God, and God is the one who will determine the outcome. Wow. This is a little place you may get to know. This is a place called Fuju, or Fujo, I maybe get the name right. I want the church to understand today that there is a congregation in Fuju listening to this sermon this morning. They have been downloading sermons from this little church for several months, and it's 2 to 3 times a week. I'm able to see this data because I'm on the Google Analytics. This little community right here is downloading. And I want to say something to that church that's in Fuju this morning. I want you to know that this congregation prays for you and for the sufferings that you probably will endure because you choose to follow Jesus Christ. And this congregation, and I know this group here today, sends our best wishes to this little town in China who are downloading these messages and maybe playing them to a church. I don't know. All I do know is that these people are downloading from this area, and there's a couple of other areas in China that are downloading from our church here in Tolono. Lay and Griffin are correct. God's word is not chained. Men can silence Paul, but they could not silence the power of God's word. As Locke notes, Walter Locke, God buries his workers, but continues his work. Know this. This is a spiritual work, not a physical work. And that God will save who he wants to save, and no matter what men do to chain this, God says you will not chain it because I am sovereign over all. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that whatever God sets his mind to do, I could care less if our government decides I can no longer preach the truth. I'm going to preach the truth. You'll have to bail me out of jail. But they cannot stop God because God is sovereign. He created the people, the very people who want to destroy the church, yet in that attitude and that type of mentality, God reaches down and will save them. While we were yet sinners, God reaches down and pulls them out and heals them and sets them right with him in a relationship. And that is what our great God does. That is what our great God does. Boy, you can tell I got excited about this sermon this week. Wow. Then he talks about salvation in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Electos means chosen. Possibly goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, for the nation of Israel. I think sometimes we argue about things that are kind of difficult to argue about in some places, but you are a chosen people. This is 1 Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, and I'm assuming this is the Gentiles, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. On this end, the question is, does God pick out the ones that he wants to be saved? There are times in Scripture where God says, I have chosen you for a specific task. And sometimes in the church, we get into big arguments about it, and we really shouldn't get into those arguments because there's other verses, like Peter writes in 2 Peter, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And I've heard people try to argue that this is limited only to the ones that God has chosen. I don't see that in the text, and I've studied the text. This "any and all" is like when Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." It's the invite. So the question is, and I think my mentor, my friend, Dr. Knut Larson, is absolutely correct on this when he says election is a difficult theological concept to grasp, but it remains steadfastly part of the gospel. Clearly, God has a direct involvement in those who consecrate their lives to him, just as clearly each individual is responsible for his or her own response. But what I want us to catch here, as we think about Paul's chains, and we think about what he just said here. Listen, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why does he do that? Why would Paul put himself out there and have ridicule, beatings, all kinds of things? Why would he do that? "That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Regardless to whether you're Calvinistic strand or whatever your brand is, there's one thing that we can all agree on, and this is it. This is undeniable, that our lives impact others. Let me say this. You and I are a gospel which is being read by the world. When you spend time with your children and you teach them the gospel, when you spend time with your neighbor next door and you nurture them along, you are enduring everything for the sake of those who will be saved at some point or may reject the gospel. But you have an opportunity by your life. And Paul says, "I don't care about my life. My life is nothing." And I believe this in all of my heart. If the Apostle Paul would have easily died if it meant somebody would come to know Jesus Christ. I put a heart here on my paper. Is it possible your life and mine, the reason that we don't share the gospel more than we should, is it possible that maybe we don't care enough about a world that is dying and lost? It's something we need to wrestle with. All of us, myself included. How badly do we want people to know Jesus? How badly? His final call here is to be faithful. Three positives, one negative. I'll tell you what I think it means in a minute. Notice he says here in verse 11, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him." If we have died with him, we will also live with him. It's almost as if Paul quoted Romans 6:8 again. And this is Romans 6:8. "If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him." The issue here is, I believe, baptism. And if we go back to this, when you are baptized, and why we immerse is from the Greek word baptismo, which means to immerse. Why we immerse, and why we immerse is this. It is a sign of dying to ourselves and being raised to newness of life. I also want you to understand this morning that this simple act does not save you. It is a sign that you have died to yourself and been raised with Christ, but it is only a sign. The actual baptism takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and baptizes you inwardly. And then, from that event, you want to go before the church and tell them, I have had that event, I have died with Christ to be raised again. And the if word here, which some, you know, there's a lot of different, there's three different meanings of the word if. Here it can be translated, since we have died with him, we will also live with him. In other words, because of the act inwardly of us dying with him, there is also the equal promise of being raised with him. You do realize that when you trust in Jesus Christ, even though you die, you live. That's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy here. You've died with him, you will raise with him. He goes on to add in verse 12a, we'll come back here when we get to verse 12b, but if we endure with him, we will also reign with him. Here you have a if, which is a conditional statement, but it is not a conditional statement saying, if you do this, this will happen. The writer here, in this case, the Apostle Paul, is writing the if with the assumption that you will. Because there's three conditionals. This one is conditional, but Paul assumes that you will endure. And says here, if we will endure, we will also reign with him. In other words, Paul is confident that they will endure, and the promise that is made to them is that they will reign with him. Do you know there is coming a day when we will reign over everything with Jesus? There's also an image here I want you to understand. This is what the Christian life looks like. We need to be reminded of the fact that the Christian race is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And there are times when we are running like this girl and this man, when we just get tired. And we get tired of the pushback and the hardship associated with the gospel. But the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to keep moving forward, to keep enduring hardship, to keep enduring the difficulties of life and the difficulties of ministry. Keep pushing through, because one day, one glorious day, we will reign with Jesus Christ. Wow. Good news for us is in verse 13. If we are faithless, aposto, if we are faithless, means to lack trust in. Has anybody ever been there in your Christian walk? There are times when our Christian life looks like this. When we stumble and we fall and we falter, we don't look right. I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, I don't expect this to happen, but if it does, look at what he says. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And the word faithful for God is the word reliable. You cannot trust the stock market. You cannot trust your employer completely. You may go to work someday and find out that your plant's shutting down, or you may find out that your stocks fell. There may be a lot of things you can't count on in this life, but I can tell you one thing that you can absolutely count on all the time. God is reliable. God is reliable. And even though at times, we don't look so faithful, I want to remind the church today that God is reliable and faithful, and he is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day. The Apostle Paul. I think verse 12b, the negative. I don't think this is directed at the believers. I think this is directed at the false teachers who are going to come after Timothy and who have already come after Paul. So I think Paul makes a very clear distinction here. If we deny him, who he will go on and give us some names. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You know what I think Paul's saying here? This is a simple little picture to illustrate the point. Wolves in sheep clothing. It's those who have professed Christ, but do not follow. It is those who say, I love Jesus with my lips, but their hearts are far from him. In some cases, not at all. Do you know the greatest danger facing the church? The greatest danger facing the church today is thinking that a sinner's prayer will get you into heaven. Now you say, well, Pastor Mike, haven't you always preached that you need to, you ask Jesus into your heart? I absolutely have. But I also equally admit that somebody can come forward and say the prayer that I pray with them. I say, you follow what I say and you say it. And they can do the sinner's prayer and they can go through the whole step process on that. They can maybe even show an emotional outburst in the worship service. And I could even take them up after that and baptize them in the baptistry. And guess what? They could go away never knowing Jesus Christ. What's the difference? The difference is here. I wonder how many people think that they're sheep when actually they've never trusted Jesus Christ. I'll say this. When you do trust in Jesus Christ, and you do pray to ask for forgiveness and invite him into your heart, if you meant it with all of your heart, relax. You're going to heaven. You are going to heaven. And God is going to keep you the rest of the days of your life. Have you trusted in Jesus? I'm not talking about have you gone through the motions, but I mean, have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, do not be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Remember to put others first, yourself second, including your relationship with Christ. It's so important that Christ take place, take primacy in your heart and life. And then do the best you can with the power of the Holy Spirit to live for him in this godly and this godless world so that others may see the light of the gospel and be drawn and ask you, what is this Jesus? I want it.